Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, focusing Jesus Christ without compromise, as he is, as he was, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible, without qualification, the Word of God to man, take it or leave it. If you take it, digest it. And if you leave it, leave all mercy. Today, we continue what we were just beginning last week, a movement into an overview, the sequence of spiritual history on the squalling earth, still offered the salvation for man. Subheading, the magnificent splendor of the spiritual sequence to grip this world. So often we hear absurd statements. One prominent scientist has given 101 testimonies that the earth is young, as the Bible says, and they are quite overpoweringly obvious when you think about them. But there is a spiritual history. There is a spiritual meaning. There is a spiritual destiny. And there are spiritual grounds for it. It is time to look away from what nothing produced, with nothing to do it with no material, and with no agency, and with no skill. It's time to look away from this false foolishness. We've looked at creation, we've done that before, we've looked at sin, we've looked at the curse, we've seen that basic and initial foundation. Created magnificently. No one can challenge the magnificence of the connections even in the human brain. We have not millions, but billions. Multiplied billions of connections for this and that and the other. Some depend on the spatial angle. They depend on all kinds of interchanges. There are subsidiary organizers which organize this part and that, and there are other organizations to organize the organized parts. It is the greatest design. This is unchallengeable. It is the greatest design in the world if you confess that design means a synthesis of meanings with interpretable commands. That's at least meaning for our purpose. Even without those commands, it's design. A multiplicity of interrelated symphonies of thought, conceptualizable. But in our case, stated in words, there's God speaking. Billions of them. Billions of books, each one a human being. We've looked at creation, we've looked at the sin, we've looked at the curse numbers of times, we've looked at the flood even last time, and we go on to number 5. The willful denial of the flood. A huge inundation. A vast, colossal wipeout that you can see now. And then, later on, when the car, as it were, is old, when the world is beginning to creak and not have enough oil, as it were, when it's like an old car, battered and banged about, then they start denying even the flood. Like a schoolboy who's not going to tell other boys that he's been caned. So the human race doesn't want, by and large, to confess that it's had a flood, that it's partly the result of beautiful love and cherishing, and partly the result of a punishment which shattered its order and left man wandering and wandering and groping, as Paul puts it, groping in the midst of his desolations. And God calls number 6, Abraham, a friend of God, as James tells us. God called Abraham and made a compact, a covenant, an arrangement with its men. He said, here is the land I'm going to bring you to. That's where you will be. You and all your generations, you will be there. There's your land. And also, number two, for Abraham, here is going to be salvation. I am going to grant you that you will be a blessing to all the earth. And so what was from the very first indicated, that the power of Satan and sin would be overcome by someone, you remember, who would bruise his heel as he flattened the serpent's head. And so here was to be, through the descendants of Abraham, the Christ. He would take one of the descendants of Abraham for the mother, and so God would come to earth. And that was really what was needed. I want to see him. I want to hear him. I want to be able to touch him. I want to know that he's listening. I want to see in ordinary circumstances how he handles things. I want to get the atmosphere, the spirit of it all. Well, we had it. We had it in Christ. It's magnificently recorded in the Bible. The Bible continues. Men and their theories can come and go. Idols, believing in things which cannot be, instead of believing in God. So Israel was called into being, the descendants of Abraham. And you see all that sort of thing in Genesis chapters 12, 15, 17, and 22. Israel was to be like a missionary country. Here they would present the truth. They would show, shattered you may have been by this flood. Overcome you may have been by sin. Shameful you may have been with an exit from the very presence of God to willfulness. But here is to be the word of God. You will transmit it. But that's Isaiah 43, 21 and 2. But Israel failed. It failed. Number 7. In the covenant made with God. As you have it in Deuteronomy 32, verses 19 to 21, they worshipped what was not God. There's God and not God. They worshipped what was not God. That means it was an idol. You can deal with what is not God and call it God, or you can deal with what is God and call it God. But the difference is still infinite. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Why? Because, verse 18, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. The utter incomparable brilliance on this earth of the way he has made us was a fathering. It came from what was adequate for it. And now that man chooses to look for what is inadequate for it and to call it God, I will see what their end will be, he says, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. And so Israel has indeed suffered. But the covenant remains, and it's already been fulfilled in my lifetime, 1948. Back they came, as predicted over and over and over and over in the Bible. Jeremiah 30, for example, Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 30 and following. God still, despite Israel's failure, kept sending them prophets. And in these prophets, he kept telling them more and more and more. This is the one to whom God will bless all nations. This is one of the descendants of Abraham, but also of God. This is God on earth. He will come. And they give detail and detail and detail of what Christ will do when he comes. The prophets are an identity kit to allow you to check up that when God said all these things will happen to the Savior, the Christ when he comes, they happened each one as predicted. You see these things in the Psalms concerning this Christ to come, concerning them in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, Malachi, in Hosea, in Micah, Zechariah. All these books are filled with information regarding the Messiah, the answer, the salvation, the spiritual meaning. And when he came, then there was this checkup. Then he was realized. But the high priest and others said, if this man is allowed to go on healing and teaching and being popular like this, our Roman bosses who run our country will get upset and they'll say, you've got another king and they'll invade us. We've got to save ourselves. Forget him. We'll get rid of him. And they did. Wasn't very bright. But it's just what the Gentiles have done also, on the whole. They despise the warnings of their own prophets concerning the fate of the world. Matthew 24:22 shows Christ warning. No flesh, humanity could not survive, it says in Matthew 24:22. Unless God shortened the times of distress, suffering, and tribulation and made it not so big as it would have been, which would have blotted out humanity entirely. And he explained these things, as you see in Luke 24. He explained them to the disciples. What about the Gentiles? I suppose many of us, some of us, any that we know of are Gentiles. It just means not Jews. The word went forth to the Gentiles. The scriptures were for the Jews and the Gentiles. What about them? How did they go? How did we fare when Paul, for example, brought the gospel to the Gentiles along with Peter and many others? Thousands were converted in Israel, even though the government wasn't. That's the point. The government of Israel wasn't converted. They crucified instead of being converted. They crucified Christ instead of crucifying their sins. So they fared no better. They failed too. Jeremiah 16:19 tells us something of the fact that not all the Gentiles failed, not all the Jews failed for that matter. In Jeremiah 16, you don't often hear of it, but it's where Jeremiah is saying, hundreds of years, of course, before Christ, the Gentiles are going to get the gospel too. They are going to have a thrilling time with the gospel too. They are going to embrace it. Not all of them, but some. Listen to it. Jeremiah 16:19 says Jeremiah, or hundreds of years before Christ, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles will come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? And so we see this prediction of the gospel going to the Gentiles, as also, of course, you see it in Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6. It's not enough that it should go, said Isaiah around 700 BC. It's not enough that the gospel of the coming Christ should go to those who are believers within Israel. It must go to the Gentiles. He will be a light to the Gentiles. So in Isaiah 42:6, 49:6, you have this statement that the gospel will break all bounds. This is spiritual history. We've had our chance, Jews, a couple thousand years, then Christ. We've had our chance, Gentiles, a couple thousand years. And that's where we are. God is determined to deal with the matter quite vigorously. You may not realize it, but in Haggai, as cited from Hebrews 12:26, God tells us he has an intention. I remember a schoolboy, they were doing gymnastics, and the teacher came up to one of the boys and gave him a good shaking and said, "When we're doing exercise, you keep in time." God is planning a good shaking for this earth. We may be beginning to realize even now with this virus that when you're being shaken, you will notice it. And so we find this reflected Hebrews 12:26. We'll start at 25. "See, you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying," yet once more, there it is, Hebrews 12:26 from Haggai. "Yet once more," presumably the first shaking would have referred to the flood and perhaps to others of the occasions, "yet once more I shake not only the earth but the heaven, celestial things, terrestrial things." There's going to be a good shaking up. And not in vain did Christ say, "Unless I shorten those times, no humankind would continue alive." We might as well face it. The earth is in rebellion. It has ignored immense corrections. It's ignored the prophecies. It's ignored all the detail that were predicted. It's ignored the power. But when it ignores also the mercy and says, "I've sinned and I don't care, I'm going to delete God." How nice. How clever. Delete the one who made you. What wisdom is this? A shake-up? I think so. That's better than hell. Much better. And so we come to the other aspect to see it traced through. The flood was a power of destruction, but the resurrection was a power of construction, indeed reconstruction, Christ's bodily resurrection, which Matthew was reading to us from 1 Corinthians 15. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Christ, became a life-giving spirit. "Now this I say to you, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does corruption that is rotting inherit incorruption that is eternal life. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised." This is the word I am after. Incorruptible. Not only not rotting, but not able to rot. Eternity is great. I love it. I am delighted that it is a free gift. I accept it with relish. And so we all may rejoice in this who know him. And this mortal must put on immortality. Deathlessness. Death was a judgment. Deathlessness is a gift. "I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall not perish." You'll be raised up in the last day, John 6. But we're told as we see in Luke In Luke's record of Christ's prediction, we're told that there would not only be this resurrection, but there would be power, number 11, and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, which will be focused on the Jewish leaders. That's going right back to the time of the resurrection. We're looking at these strands which move right through the whole body of history, and we're going back now to another positive strand, the strand of the power of the Holy Spirit, which was to come because Christ said to them, you wait here in Jerusalem. Things were tough. Their leader had just been crucified. But Christ said, you stay right here, and there will be the power of the Holy Spirit who will come upon you. Wait for it. So they did. And the birthday of the church came in the power of the Spirit in Christ's absence. He says, it's good for you that I should go away. Then otherwise my Spirit couldn't come. He had those he could see and touch, but the Spirit can see and touch millions all at once. The one who put trillions of connections in the human body, he knows how to deal with billions of people personally, all at the same time. The stars also likewise show God deals with huge numbers. He knows each one. He knows each person. He deals privately with each person, as he did with Peter when Peter was pardoned for his denial. So the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit did come at Pentecost. We've looked at it, and we've seen that's a reversal of Babel. In Babel, in Genesis, we saw they were going to build a kingdom. They would rule the earth. They would center man on man. They would take all that God had given, ignore God. Cut out the will of God. Take over his works. Then kill him when he comes to earth and ignore him when he leaves. Well, a shake-up? I think so. So we look at this power of the Holy Spirit centered on the cross and pardon, taking away the obstructions and the pollution and fulfilling a new part, and that is received. As predicted in Hebrews, sums it up in verses chapter 9 and verse 12. Eternal redemption comes flowing with this power of applying the gospel by the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So that means eternal redemption. That's the phrase used. That's the gift given. Hebrews 9:12. Eternal redemption is a gift, but it must be taken. If your grandfather leaves you something in his will and you tear it up in his sight, you needn't expect any change in your bank account. And then in Hebrews 9:15, eternal inheritance. You're not given some old castle without light or water. You are given an eternal inheritance, an inheritance of a spiritual kind. God is a spirit. But it also is for those who are bodily resurrected, as Paul deals in such detail in 1 Corinthians 15, for example. So the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit was focused, and at Pentecost, pursuing this positive element, it came upon them so that people of different languages, countries, who'd come in this feast day together in Jerusalem, all heard the gospel preached by the apostles in the language they knew, but interpreted through the Spirit to the languages of the different sorts of people and different nationalities that were present. Then a multiplicity of miracles was granted to the Apostle Paul. The number of things that happened through him is simply staggering, but so is the human body. So, why should we be so staggered? It's time we looked at what is, at spiritual history, not just ludicrous imaginations based on nothing at all. Peter, too, was given amazing miracles. and his leadership was shown. Peter said, Paul's writings are scripture. That was in 2 Peter. And that did a great thing. Peter showed also, because God used him in the famous visit to Cornelius, the centurion, God used Peter to show, to Peter and then through Peter, the Gentiles are going to get the gospel. They are just as ready for the gospel as the Jews are. In fact, they're ready now, even when the Jews have crucified their Lord. And so Peter was given these uses of the keys. But where two or three of you get it in Christ's name, you can ask. It's also granted to those who need to ask in ones and twos. Rome wasn't authorized. Let no one be your teacher. Matthew 23:8-10. Let no one be your teacher, because Christ is your teacher. Let no one be your father, spiritual father, because God is your father. That is the teaching of the person named Jesus Christ, whose name was abused in a vast horror when Roman Catholicism, using the Holy Roman Empire at certain times and with its various inquisitions and so forth, for 1,000 years, just like that, takes over a spiritual fraud. Oh, many of them had no idea what they were doing. Oh, no, of course not. But they did it. And there's evidence to suggest that millions were killed, as they were, of course, by Stalin and Mao. Oh, yes, it's quite a pleasant thing for dictators, spiritual or otherwise. Paul was also used to provide most of the New Testament, his various epistles, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We must read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is here telling us how he is inspired, what sort of thing it is to be inspired to write scripture. He says, let me give you an understanding of this, as it were. So he quotes from two scriptures in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2:9. I have not seen, he quotes, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He's saying the splendor of your spiritual inheritance is beyond your current understanding. But, says Paul, I will show you some of these things. Verse 10, but, never forget that but. So many people seem to act as if God doesn't reveal it, but Paul says, but, God has revealed them to us. That's scripture. Through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Now note this, the Spirit searches even the deep things of God. We're not being held out to a tertiary level, as it were. The Spirit brings the deep things. God actually is love. God actually did send his Son as a sacrificial Savior. God actually did bodily resurrect him and will do the same for believers. Yes, the Spirit has revealed them to us, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God are searched and shown. For what man knows the things of a man, except the Spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know that we might know, never say you don't know God. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. John 17. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now Paul tells us more about the actual scriptural process These things, says the apostle, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. We don't just say, oh, well, it's all about this and that and the other. I'll give you a rundown one day. No, 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 no. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches. We don't invent even the vocabulary. We teach in words which the Holy Spirit teaches. We're given the gist. We're given the words. The whole thing is a transfer from heaven to man, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So he's there telling you the mode in which the scripture is given. And we see that in many places in scripture, but we haven't time to specialize there now. Despite the power of the miracles wrought, especially by Paul and by Peter, and by many, and the amazing miracles which were taught, as we've been seeing in our study of the book of Acts, Paul still suffered. Disciples still suffer. The supernatural power of God doesn't mean that there's a supernatural leisure and luxury. Such blessings didn't stop Paul, used to write most of the New Testament, remember, from being flogged, chastised, whipped, within an inch of death, imprisoned, stoned, left for dead, hauled out of a city as dead, but revived in the Lord. In Acts we see the robust character of what the disciples did in the church. And so the gospel, number 12, came as predicted to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have failed, but the power of the Holy Spirit has carried right on to the 2,000 years. We mentioned 1,000 years with Roman idolatry and death. Horrible dictatorships have arisen. We've looked at Stalin. That didn't last so long. We've laughed at Mao. We've looked at Hitler. That didn't last only 12 years or so. And what do they teach? The survival of the fittest is taught, despite reminders in such scriptural sites as Amos 2:15, which tells us that flight shall perish from the swift, and God will destroy the mighty with the weak. They will all be confronted, and there will be no overcoming or release. You see something of that in Amos. Amos 2:15. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. There's going to be a shake-up, as if it really were the case that the fittest survived. The survival of the sneakiest. Look at the intellectual property which is being stolen by some countries from other countries. The survival of the sneakiest is rather more like it. The survival of the liars, the survival of the deceitful, of the tricky, they often survive until God says enough and shatters their empires. This is for next Sunday. Shatters their empires. And we need to see that aspect of history. There is such a failure. The survival of the sneakiest, of the best at stealing, of the most oppressive. Let's kill 30 million, eh, in USSR. Great! That'll help, won't it? No. No, it won't really. You're only going to last from 1917 to 1990. you'll be shattered. Your time will come. You're going to make God's patience a sign of weakness. You'll find out about weakness because God will shake the world. And it's being shaken. There's much more to come, as you see from the book of Revelations. But God be praised. The same Lord, through all this, as all of it is being tested, as you see in Revelation, the time is not yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And we're coming to the Lord with joy. Rejoice evermore. Why not? Spiritual history is the one that matters. Spiritual destiny is the one that's a gift. The gift being taken, rejoice evermore. Amen. Our Father, we praise Thee that we have reason to rejoice. The bread of heaven is an eternal bread. It is a symbol. It is in Christ the reality which grants to us through the obliteration of guilt in the cross, through His substitution for each one of us who believes, granting not only spiritual life now, but resurrected bodies. Just as creation came, so the recreation of the bodies comes and is coming nearer. Lord, we thank Thee for this and praise Thy name, Jesus, through Jesus Christ. Amen.